We obviously are here together today to worship our Creator God and to learn more of His ways. And I mentioned it in the announcements earlier, but if we look around outside of this room, everywhere we look, I'll just say it's chaos. You know, just look even in the last 10 to 12 years, just how drastically the world has changed. Every day we see people, these are my words, who seem to have lost their minds. You know, just with crazy things and the things they're saying and doing. And many, most people in the world now who aren't being called by God are not able to or not willing to bring about a good change, you know, in a peaceful and reasonable way. And again, we see it every day, a world that does not yet have God's Spirit and desperately needs it. And then for only reasons God knows, He's handpicked you and I now to be a part of His work. And I remember as a young person coming into the church and learning, I was pretty convinced as God gave me more and more knowledge and more, let me use more and more of His Spirit, that God probably made a mistake when He called me. I learned later God doesn't make mistakes. But I still wonder, what did He see in me? He, for whatever reason, only God knows, He's called you and me to be part of His work, and He expects us to act like it. He expects us to act like it. He expects us, doesn't just wish, He expects us to grow, and He expects us to daily look at ourselves and examine ourselves, not just once a year before Passover, but daily to examine ourselves. We're told in so many places, we'll look at this later, we're told to examine our faith. Have you done that recently? Have you examined your faith recently? If you did, what did you see? Sometimes for me, it depends on the day. What did you see? You see, when we do this, what we all hope to see when we examine ourselves is the reflection of our Father and Christ in us. Brethren, God asks us to consider many things found in His Word. And we'll turn over to Luke chapter 12. He asks us to consider many things. Consider means to meditate, to reflect on, to contemplate concerning the various things that we're doing or that we're planning to do. Right? In other words, we're to ask questions to gain related facts concerning just all the different aspects of our lives. Again, simply put, we should consider the things of God. Luke 12, let's read verse 24. Luke 12, verse 24, he says, and here's that word consider, he says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Drop down to verse 27. It says, consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? See, God wants us to consider so many things. One here He's talking about, He wants us to just consider. He says, consider the ravens, consider the lilies. He wants us to consider creation. He wants us to consider the beauty around us and how He cares for it. The laws that He's put in place to get the things to grow and to thrive. And having only been in Virginia for, about 4 months, it's beautiful down here. It's beautiful. You stop and look. Even I drive to church every week, whether it's here or Richmond, I'm going, wow, it's so beautiful. And it makes me think about some of these things. Right? You know, not just take it for granted, but to consider it, to think about it, to meditate on it, to reflect His wonderful, to reflect on His wonderful creation and the part that you and I have been personally called to play. Turn back, if you will, to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Second Timothy 2, verse 7. And again, here's this word consider. Remember, consider means to meditate, to reflect on, to contemplate. It says, consider what I say. All right? Meditate on it. Think about it. Reflect on it. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Brethren, it's fascinating. It's a little overwhelming for me to consider the depth of the love that God has for us. And His desire to develop us in His character. And ultimately, He wants to give us eternal life in His kingdom. Another thing that we should be reflecting on regularly, brethren, is we should constantly consider our calling. We know that it's the Father who calls, right? He instructs us. He leads us to Christ. And we only have one teacher, Jesus Christ, and one Father. Turn over to John 6, verse 44, another familiar verse. If you watch sports, you see this in the end zones a lot, John 6, 44. We understand Jesus Christ and one Father, those two make up the eternal Godhead. But John 6, verse 44 and 45. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. And therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Consider it, brethren, if God hadn't called us, right? If He hadn't called us, if He hadn't been involved in our lives, our life really wouldn't have any meaning. It wouldn't have any purpose. With this in mind, let's turn back to Jeremiah. Let's consider these what we see here in Jeremiah and how God is dealing with us. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, let's read verses 28 and 29. Chapter. It says, Jeremiah 23, verse 28, it says, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And then he says, what is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Let's take these words here and let's talk about that for the rest of the sermon and see how they apply to us as disciples of Christ. So as it starts out here in verse 28, it says, a prophet tells his dream, and we understand that it's often that dream may be expanded upon. And so for those who have dreams or visions can also, as we can read in the Bible sometimes and see it in our life, also can have, you know, tremendous imaginations. I mean, we've heard stories. But those of us who have God's truth, okay, those of us who've been called now, who have God's truth, We are to be faithful to speak it and live it. Matthew 5:16 talks about our light. You know, we understand that our light should shine so others can see God working through us, that he can see God in our lives. So, but here in verse 28, let's talk about this. It says, what is the chaff to the wheat? And that is the title of my sermon today. What is the chaff to the wheat? So let's consider this and see how they apply to us. Okay. The definition of chaff first. What is the definition of chaff? Well, the first thing it is, simply is, it's seed coverings removed by threshing. The definition, I'll read to you, goes on. It says the dry coverings called bracts, B-R-A-C-T-S, the dry coverings of grass and other grass seeds that are separated by the process of threshing. For example, when cereal crops are harvested mechanically, chaff is removed by the combine harvester, and then if you've seen a combine going through the field, the chaff is kind of deposited out the back with the straw in the field. The second definition of chaff says it is a worthless thing, something that is worthless or irrelevant. Now, understand that once that wheat seed is matured, the chaff at that point, you know, becomes irrelevant and it's not necessary anymore. But let's talk that through a little bit more. Considering the chaff to the wheat, is it truly worthless? Is it truly irrelevant? Well, we do know that it is necessary. Chaff is necessary for that wheat seed to mature. I looked up a little bit more. This is from Wikipedia. It says, in grasses such as, you know, including cereals such as rice, barley, oats, and wheat, the ripe seed is surrounded by these thin, dry, scaly bracts, B-R-A-C-T-S, forming a dry husk around the grain. Once it's removed, it's often referred to as chaff. So the process of loosening chaff from the grain is called threshing. We see that today in combines mostly. But if you remember, if you've seen movies or even in some places of the country, what they do now is they mill it, they pound it, and then they separate the chaff oftentimes in these big flat bowls, and they'll spin it, you know, shake it up, and they kind of toss it in the air, and the chaff in the wind kind of blows away and the seeds fall back down. Okay, so that's kind of how they separate it now. So let's consider again the chaff to the wheat. You see, chaff is not useless. It's not worthless. It's not irrelevant. Specifically during the growing process of that seed. In this case, we're talking about wheat. Right? The fact is, the wheat would not survive. That wheat seed would not survive without the chaff. Can we potentially then, and hopefully we can, see the chaff to the wheat analogy as we apply it to our personal lives and our spiritual development? First of all, we know that God has called us to repentance, every single one of us. And after we have repented, we know that he has forgiven us. And we understand that every one of us here are in that process then of maturing and growing more Christ-like every day. God is working with us to develop in us his perfect, righteous, and holy, and just character. So as we consider then the wheat and chaff analogy, we understand that it takes time for the wheat to grow. Wheat is sown typically, if you don't know this, in the fall. It grows through the winter and then it's harvested in the spring. And we had, in Wisconsin, where I lived there for 25 years, we had lots of wheat fields, you know, and it's kind of nice to drive along and just see them blowing in the wind. But during that time, again, understanding it's frozen in the, or it's planted in the fall, during its growth period from fall to spring when it's harvested, there is there's good weather, and there's bad weather, right? There's hot, there's cold, there's very wet conditions, there's very dry conditions. Up in Wisconsin, we had plenty of freezing rain. Other times, we had lots of snow that just buried it and covered it. And we could see then that these changing weather conditions just presented different problems for that wheat to thrive, to grow, to reach maturity. And during that time, during that growing time, that chaff is crucial to protecting that wheat seed. It protects it as it comes to maturity. And so the chaff to the wheat is necessary. Think about that then for the analogy that I'm trying to draw today. You know, think of our human body at this point as the chaff. Right? Our human body, we understand right now, is necessary for us to become disciples of Christ, right? To help us reach that spiritual maturity that we're expected to reach. Back in John chapter 3. Back in John chapter 3, let's read verses 3 through 6 as we consider this analogy. John 3 and verse 3. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." See, we understand Christ, came to this earth preaching or proclaiming the gospel message of God's kingdom and how that it's actually going to come about. And he's talking to Nicodemus here. He's explaining to Nicodemus the planting, the growing, if you will, the harvesting process of mankind. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" See, the birthing process that Nicodemus understood was this physical birthing process. And it was this being born again into the kingdom of God that he just didn't understand. He was confused by it, as is most of humanity today. Verse 5. John 3 verse 5 said, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So we can see here that Christ himself stresses this importance of, first of all, being born physically and spiritually. If we think about the physical side, when a woman becomes pregnant, that growth and that development of a child and life begins. Right at birth, if we go down the timeline, at birth that child now has the complete physical body, but it's still not mature. It needs nurturing. The whole maturing process is a lifelong process. And just like during the life of wheat, with all the snow and rain and hot and cold and wet and dry, just like during that life of wheat, there are going to be many different situations in a person's life that will test them, that will mold them and build that person's character. You know, again, good weather, bad, hot, cold, wet, dry, etc. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, let's read verses 42 through 45. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. It tells us, it says, So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body, this physical body, is sown in corruption. It is raised in that spiritual body in incorruption. It is, this physical body is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, became a living being. What about the last Adam? He became a life-giving spirit. You see, brethren, our physical bodies in life begins that the growing and the maturing process. And we understand, because God has called us and He's working with us, that the ultimate maturity for man is to be reborn. It is to be changed, to become a living spirit like Christ. You can write down John 3, verse 6, since we turned from there. John 3, 6, it says this. He goes, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Let's see, you're already in 1 Corinthians 15. We read verses 42 through 45. Let's drop back to verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, let's read verses 35 through 37. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. It says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? It goes on, says, foolish one, what you sow is not what made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that the body shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat, right, or some other grain. See, the concept of being born again is it's a mystery, and it's not understood by society, but that's not true for us. That's not true for us. We understand we are God's disciples, and we understand that this physical body, you know, which we talked about before, all the aches and pains and all the body parts that are failing us and stuff, it's thankfully a temporary life. But we understand that this failing physical body we all have represents, in this case, the chaff. And it's necessary for us to become a begotten child of God. We've all been taught over the years that the first resurrection is a harvest of the first begotten of God. Those are those of us alive now, or those who have died in the faith. And we understand, though, that now God's saints, us, we live now in a physical body. And it's temporary. It's protecting us so that we can mature into the spiritual body. This physical body represents the chaff to the wheat. And again, we're so thankful, knowing the truth that this is a temporary dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it is necessary until we become spiritually mature and changed. Let's turn back to Jeremiah. You see, as we go along, we've come to realize that to mature spiritually, like wheat, we're going to face different weather conditions and difficulties as we mature. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. Let's look further at this. Jeremiah verse 23, we'll read just 29. It says here, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And so God compares His word to fire. Write down Psalm 119, 105, please. Psalm 119, 105, I'll read it to you. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's, God's word is described as something shining in the darkness, right? We understand it. It lights up that pathway to righteousness, and it never goes out. It's always there if we look for it, if we pay attention. Right? God's word defines us. It defines how we should conduct our life, not only in the presence of God, when we are in church or when we are in our homes, but it shows us how we should conduct our life in the presence of the world. Look at Malachi 3, verse 3. Just very short verse, but it's very, very meaningful if we understand and consider what he's saying here. Malachi 3, verse 3. He's talking again here about Christ. Malachi 3, verse 3, it says, "He, Christ, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver." So again, God's word here is like a refiner's fire. We understand it's necessary, and it's used by God to refine us, to purify our character, to purify our nature. And so see, God is compared to a silversmith and to humans as silver. And this analogy, if we consider it further, magnifies this for us, I think, the meaning of being a begotten child of God. Right? It magnifies the fact that we have to face the difficulties and challenges of this sin-led world. All of those things that this world offers. Right? Facing them head on and then overcoming them. And then maturing to that point where God wants us to be born again into the family of God. Have you ever considered, even just then, when we talk about God as a silversmith, have you ever considered the process of refining silver? If you've ever watched a silversmith at work, and I had a chance to do this a couple times, but you'll see him or her hold this piece of silver over a fire or in the fire and let it heat up. And he might explain to you, if you ask him, that in refining silver, one needs to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames are the hottest, so that it will burn away all the infirmities. As we read here in Malachi 3, as our silversmith, God holds us in hot places sometimes. Right? He says, as a refiner and a purifier of silver. But as you watch that silversmith, he's going to show you that he has to sit there in front of that fire the whole time the silver's being refined. Okay? Not only does he have to sit there holding the silver in the fire, but he has to keep his eyes on that silver the entire time, unless it's be destroyed by the fire. You see, if it's left in there even a moment too long in the flames, it'll be destroyed. I knew a silversmith at one point, and I was watching him, and I asked him, and what he said to me didn't resonate as much as it did later. But I asked him, I said, about this process after I'm watching him do this, and I said, "So I'm watching and I don't see anything." I said, "How do you know when that silver is fully refined?" He looked at me and he was very clear and profound when I considered this point. I said, "How do you know when that silver," again, think of the analogy, God is the silversmith, we're the silver. "How do you know when that silver is fully refined?" And he goes, "That's easy. It's fully refined when I can see my reflection in that silver." Consider that. God, again, God compares his word to a refiner's fire. And it is. It's his word, right, that reveals our sins, that reveals our shortcomings. And you and I must continually repent to be refined and purified. God wants to see, when he looks at us, his reflection in us. Matthew 5:48, you can write that down. But over there, God's word also reveals the removal of our sins through the death and the resurrection of his son. We know that. We rehearsed that in the spring. God uses his words to direct what we think, right? To direct our inward thoughts, if we let him. God uses his word to mold and to shape us, to define and build that character, to be like him. Book of Psalms, chapter 51. We understand that our physical bodies outwardly, that we were and we are created in the image and likeness of God. We could go back and study that just as a Bible study. But notice what David prayed in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 10. Psalm 51, verse 10. Simply says, David praying earnestly here. He asked God, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We've all read that scripture. We've all contemplated on it. We probably have prayed that prayer ourselves. But we have to remind ourselves that conversion then is something that's not outward. It's from the inside out. You know, creating in us a clean and upright heart is inward thing. Creating in us the spirit and mind that we have to have can only be accomplished by God, who is that true silversmith. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Consider this in the context of what we're talking about today. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. It says this, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Have you ever done that? You ever picked up a glass of water and looked through the glass of water? Now you see that image on the other side of that glass of water, but it's vague. You can see it, but you can't make it out, right? It's there. Right? The point is that you can't see clearly. But that's where God has called us now. We have that opportunity now to look through those glasses of water, to look into the scriptures and make sense. You can see clearly what we're supposed to do, what God expects of us. It's not some vague theory. Yeah, I need to be a better person. It's clear, it's straightforward. James 1, verses 22 through 25. How do we get there? How do we be able to see through that glass of water? How do we be able to see the truth and understand the truth and look at ourselves clearly and honestly? Well, it kind of gives us kind of the job description, if you will. It tells us exactly what we need to do. James 1, verse 22. This is how we see clearly. Verse 22, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only." Don't just be religious on the Sabbath. Right? Be that person that God expects us to be, that people see us and they can see God in us. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, that means all the time, it's all we do, it is our life now. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. When you look in a mirror, what do you see? Yeah. I look in the mirror and I see a surprisingly old man. Who is that? But beyond that, right? What do you see? You and I are created in the image and the likeness of God. Right? When you look in that mirror, you see a physical image of God. But when next time you look in the mirror, ask yourself, do you see his spiritual image in you? Ask yourself the next time in your mirror if you see God's spiritual image in you. You see, if we're living by the word, we should be able to see godly character being developed. Can you, when you look in the mirror, do you see a dim but clear reflection of your Father? Second Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, we understand God tells us to consider his word. But there have been how many billions of people born before us? How many billions of people alive on this world today? Just consider that, but can also consider how few people God has called today. Handpicked, hand-selected, the creator of the universe. Gives me goosebumps to think about how few of us, for whatever reason, he is selected today to be called first fruits. And to be considered called, to be called the firstborns, firstborn sons of God. Let me read to you again scripture we started out, or one of our early scriptures, and it was back in Jeremiah 23 and verse 28 and 29. It says again, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And God is working with us, with you, to bring us all to perfection. Let's look at turn to one last scripture back in 1 John 3. 1 John 3, let's read verses 1 through 3. This is a scripture that I read often. Especially, it means so much. And consider this. We've all read this hundreds of times. But consider the depth of this and the meaning here. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, the creator of everything. On us few people that for whatever reason he's chosen now. What, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And finally, verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We are approaching my favorite time of year. I love fall. I just love the season. I just love the weather. I'm looking forward to seeing what fall in Virginia is like because summer's been really hot. but I remind, and the festivals that are coming up, and as we approach that, we're a little over 6 weeks away. We need to remind ourselves that we need to constantly be examining who we are, being honest with ourselves and seeing where our shortcomings are. And we talked about already, we know that that's not just something that we do at Passover. We talk about it more at Passover. It's a continual process, something we need to do all the time. And all, while we're doing that, though, we also understand that we must not forget that we are also to examine our faith. So as we approach these fall holy days and go through this cycle again, I ask you to stand in front of the mirror. And every time you stand in front of that mirror between now and then, to look closely. And I think as you do, I truly believe you will see the reflection of your Father and Christ in you.